the open door, and through Lauren Sani and Rod Sargent and John Berger and some others, at the age of 30, God got a hold of my heart and turned me around. So I owe very much to this organization with which you're enjoying their facilities today here at Glen Eyrie. When Dawson died in 56, Lauren asked if I'd come back here and help with the operation. I didn't care much about leaving L.A., although I didn't care much for the smog that was moving in and all the rest. So we moved back here in 57, really just a part-time situation because we still had the business there in North Hoover, which we still have. And we fell in love with Colorado, as you can see why. And we built a home right over here on the hills and thought, well, this is where we'd like to live. But it wasn't long after moving back here in 57 that I realized that I wasn't an administrator. I was responsible for this operation here and working in the United States, that God was bringing in fellows like Jim Down to the work, and Rod was carrying more and more responsibility and so forth. So it was real neat when the Lord didn't ask us to go back home to California, but to stay right here. I wanted to get involved with non-Christians. I guess it's because as a businessman at the age of 30, I realized what the Word of God meant in my life and what man-to-man meant to me and what koinonia, in a real sense, meant to me as a businessman. And so we threw all of our chips, more ways than one with all the horses we have, our chips, into this ranch up here in the mountains. And our primary target is the non-Christian. We like to have Christians come, but not really. So one way we keep Christians from coming is just keep raising the price. And that eliminates a lot of them because most of us are stewards of that which we have. And the non-Christian, he feels like the greatest thing he can do with his money is take his family on vacation. So 95% of all of our clients are non-Christian. And I believe the book of Acts teaches a principle of witnessing, and that is to witness from a position of minority and weakness. And most of us don't like to do that. That's tough. We'll gather the clan together, be it in a church or a NAV rally or something, invite a few non-Christians in and hope they get saved. We really put the pressure on them, don't we? With our music and our vocabulary and our oneness. And they sense something there, but they feel very much out of it. But at the ranch, we do just the opposite. We're in the minority. We do that which they enjoy. Now, we don't have a public bar, but if they want to drink, that's up to them. That's their lifestyle. If they want to tell an off-color story, that's up to them. That's their lifestyle. But all of our staff are Christians, and we hire collegians. In fact, I just got back from Los Angeles day before yesterday, interviewing kids at Cal Poly and down at Biola and up at Stanford and at UCLA. We'll have about 30 collegians on our staff in the summertime who are Christian kids. And it's through our wonderful staff on a year-round basis in the summer where we see the production and a lot of these folks find the Lord. And so that's my testimony. And the more I'm involved in the lives of people, the more I realize the need for the subject at hand this morning, prayer. Because you see, when I pray, I'm saying I can't. And that's tough for me. Because I'm an ambitious guy. I like to think big. I like to give it gung-ho. I like to go all out. But when I pray, it's an admission I can't. And that's tough on this flesh. I'm saying, God, here's something that's bigger than I am. What's your prayer life like? How much do you really pray? Well, that's what we want to talk about this morning, okay? So if you have your Bible, and I'll get mine out of my knapsack, let's turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Two aspects of the Sermon on the Mount. Some people say that this is all the religion I need. Everything that I want as far as Christianity is in the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it isn't good enough for me because there's nothing about the blood. There's nothing about the forgiveness of sins through the cross. It is for Christians, not for non-Christians. It isn't a standard of code of ethics. It's the quality of a man of God, what he is to be. There's others who say, well, the Sermon on the Mount is for the kingdom. And our dear dispensationalists say that it isn't for this day, and they just ignore the Sermon on the Mount. Well, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And the Sermon on the Mount is for this day. It has some tough things to say, as we read beginning in the fifth verse of the sixth chapter of Matthew. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, so it may sound a little different from that which you have, but follow along as we read this wonderful portion. Matthew 6, 5 through 15. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. May I just pause here? In the good old days of the Nabs, when we go in to eat someplace in a public place, you know, everybody sort of, shall we pray aloud? And if the atmosphere didn't seem to be just right for that, somebody would just say 6-6. And that would mean pray in secret. Everybody is on their own. Just don't make a big demonstration of praying. And by the way, up at the ranch where you've got 95% of your people who are non-Christian, what do we do about praying in meals? That's an interesting thing. Some people just have everybody, we have round tables. Everybody says at that table, would you like to join me? And we'll thank God for this food. We have a real fun time as a staff trying to decide. Now, yesterday noon being Easter, I just rang the bell, and we have probably about 40 or 50 guests yesterday for dinner. And I just said a few remarks, and I wanted to just stop and have a prayer. You ought to decide what you're going to do. Don't be or have sand in your eyes. You know, if you're going to pray, pray. Maybe just 6-6. Okay, 6-7. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye need of before you ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Well, God bless to our hearts this real neat portion of Scripture. Let's just take a look back. The Sermon on the Mount begins with the 5th chapter and goes through the 7th chapter. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is the great Sermon on the Mount. Matthew was written to Jews. It's the great messianic book of the New Testament. If you're talking to somebody Jewish about the things of God, use the Old Testament or use the book of Matthew. And you can give them Jesus from the Old Testament. You don't have to get over into the Pauline epistles. Do it if you want. But this is a great book to use. And Jesus is portrayed in the book of Matthew as the king. And what a king says is more than what he does. And that's why Matthew records the great discourses of Jesus. And this is one of them, the Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, Jesus is telling us how to face the demands of God's Word. You see, he's talking to Jews who have lived under the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not. Now a new era is going to come in. The day of grace, not of law. And he tells us in the 5th chapter how to face the demands of God's Word in the light of the grace of God. Chapter 6 tells us how to live in the presence of a living God. How to live. Not just to face the demands of the Word of God, but how to go out and to live it. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Part of living life is having a vibrant prayer life. And then the 7th chapter is walking in the fear of God. One door and only one. And yet its sides are two. Inside and outside, and which side are you? Walking. See, facing the demands of the Word of God. Living life in the presence of the living God. And then walking in the fear of God. And basically, that's these three chapters. Now, he starts off the 6th chapter by telling his men, there are three things I want you to do, but beware as you do them. Verses 2 through 5 is how to give your money. The whole lifestyle of charity. Almsgiving is the word that's used in the King James. How to give your money. Verses 5 through 15 on how to pray. This whole subject of piety. By the way, you and I are living in a culture that doesn't put much emphasis upon holiness of life or piety in the individual life. Great deal on individualism, but not much on getting alone with God. You've never gotten to get a hold of the little book, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. It's a forgotten attribute today. We return to nature. We return to basic foods, the wheat germ, etc. But we haven't returned to solitude with God, the God of Scripture. Huh? So we've gone to the Near East to get some of their qualities of how to be a guru and how to develop total concentration and meditation. This is years ago. I was accosted in an airport back east. This is before it was popular for these kids to be selling their books and flowers and all the rest of the airports and all the corners and so forth. And this young fella talked to me on the matter of concentration of the mind over the body.
whole subject of meditation. And I was still here in Glenary as at that time. I came back and I put together a little booklet on meditation. How to meditate, the art of meditation, because I realized that, well, he nailed me to the wall. I didn't know how. I didn't even practice it. I didn't take time just to meditate. And the discipline of letting my thoughts be upon God's thoughts. I'd memorize scripture. But just to sit and to concentrate so that the whole world just went high upon God's thoughts. I did a lot of thinking about my thoughts, huh? Upon his thoughts. And that's what he's talking about here in verses 5 through 15. And then the third thing he talks about, and another thing that obvious as you look at me, on the matter of fasting. And when you fast, the austerity of life, the charity of life, the piety of life, and the austerity of life, saying no to the Bible, or to the body. And yes, to the things of God. This is the day after Easter. I'm reminded of John Stott's little statement. He says, if the Lenten season has been in your heart, the Easter season will be on your face. And you need that combination, huh? And if there has been the discipline of the heart for the things of God, it cannot help but reflect on my face and in my lifestyle and in my relationship with other people. The first four verses of this chapter have to do with my relationship with others, giving of what God has given to me. Verses 5 through 15 is my relationship to God. And verses 16 through 18, my inner discipline, my relationship to myself, to others, to God. Through charity, through piety, through austerity. Giving, praying, fasting. Now let's just take the middle one. You don't need much more than the Bible, but I went to my library and I just pulled some books out that have been a blessing to me. Let me just share some of these, because one of the blessings of having books is not only what it does for you, but then you have something to share with the fellows and gals you're meeting with, and you want to be a resource person. And therefore, be selective in your library. And you don't have to buy all these, but these are some that I have. By the way, I didn't bring two of them. One is E.M. Bounds' great little book, Power Through Prayer. That's probably the classic of books on prayer. E.M. Bounds, B-O-U-N-D-S, Power Through Prayer. This one is written by a gal, Hope McDonald. It's one of my wife's favorites. Discovering How to Pray. Young Life, why, this is one of her staff members. Theodore Epp, Praying with Authority. Realizing that you are a son or daughter of God. Theodore Epp, E-P-P, Praying with Authority. Here's another classic along with E.M. Bounds is Halsby's, H-A-L-L-E-S-B-Y, Halsby's Prayer. Prayer. Halsby is a Norwegian and died just along with an hour. Generation, but one of the great writers just on the subject of prayer. Andrew Murray, With Christ in the School of Prayer. These are all paperbacks, so dollar and a quarter. With Christ in the School of Prayer. If you're Presbyterian, you'll enjoy it. Well, you'll enjoy it anyway. Ben Hayden, pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga. Pray. Don't settle for a two-bit prayer life. Now, real neat. This guy is really contemporary. I don't know if you ever heard Ben Hayden on Change Lives, the radio program. He was a newspaper man. God got a hold of his heart and went to seminary. And if you ever get a chance to hear this fellow, just subject of prayer. Lehman Strauss, great Bible teacher. Sense and nonsense about prayer. And then a layman looks at the Lord's Prayer. W.P. Keller. He's a Canadian. Maybe you've read his book, A Layman Looks at the 23rd Psalm. This is his newest one. These have all been put out or republished, and I'll leave them up there in case you want to take a look at them. But those are just a few of them. A week before last, before I went to California, I checked with the Christian Booksellers office, which is here in Colorado Springs. Their headquarters are here. Would you believe that there are over 700 books that are now in circulation on the subject of prayer? And yet, with all the books we have on prayer, how much time do we pray? If you've memorized the topical memory system, you know that you've got quite a few verses tucked away in your heart, huh, on the subject of prayer. Oh, this is John 16:24. Hitherto have ye asked nothing of my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Could it be that one of the reasons you're not a happy person, you don't really have the fullness, the joyfulness of the Christian life, is because you're not a Christian? Flannery is here because the founder of the NAS is a praying man. Dawson's great verse is Jeremiah 33:3. Telephone number to heaven. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things of God. This morning in my quiet time, I just ran across the verse that you and I know since probably the day one from reading the Psalms, but we're reading the opening Psalms. The 5th chapter, verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and lift up. Chuck Fair and I were painting the castle in the back side there, way up on about the 2nd and 3rd floor, and we were on extension ladders. And I was supposed to speak in Minneapolis on a quiet night, and I didn't know what to talk about. And we had our soft drink sitting in the windowsill that we were supposed to be painting. And he had a Pepsi Cola and I had a 7-Up. And Chuck said to me, he said, you know, the quiet time is just like what you're drinking there, 7-Up. It's a shot in the arm, you know, and gives you a little inspiration to get you going. And you feel down and, you know, take a shot of 7-Up. And so that's why I called the little booklet 7 Minutes with God. Could have called it 5 Minutes with God or 10 Minutes with God or something else. Isn't that great? That's inspiration, isn't it? A bottle of 7-Up in the courtyard of the castle at Glenery was the inspiration for 7 Minutes with God. But I figured anybody could spend 7 Minutes with God, have a little spiritual 7-Up. But as you travel overseas, you find that people don't have the same attitude towards prayer as we do. So I brought along some of the things that my wife and I have collected, because a lot of people overseas don't have the God we have. This came out of northern India. Listen to this. Boy, it's beautiful, and you can hear that, and they'll stand up on... This happens to be from the Hindu country. 5 times a day, it rings out, you know, and everybody has their little mats inside their whatever, and they'll bow and pray. You know, they make us Christians ridiculous. 7 minutes with God, and they'll do it 5 times a day. Part of their idea is, this happens to come from Thailand. The idea is that you've got to get the attention of God. God is up there, but he's so busy taking care of other people who have greater needs and some other... So you do this. And then God will turn around. What's that going on down there? And then real quick, you give him a shot, you see. Same thing with a gong. You'll see a lot of people. This happens to come from Kathmandu, Nepal. And they have very expensive ones for the wealthy people. And you take off the top and you put your prayer, and inside here there are some pieces of paper from whoever had this with their prayers on it. And you'll see them just walking down the streets. And you see, this is, they're lofting their prayers to God. And that little medal on there is just to get God's attention. You ever seen them do this? They'll just walk by the hours, wherever they go. See? And yet we've got a command in the Word of God that says, pray without ceasing, being instant in season and out of season. Well, that's what they're doing. See, they put us to shame because they constantly have to get the attention of their God. I've got a... by the way, this came from New Delhi. Mary and I were walking down the streets of New Delhi. We were the guests of the Vice President of Standard Oil, in charge of all the agricultural program of Standard Oil there in India. Fertilizer. Not using it for gas, or but fertilizer, agriculture. And so we wanted to see New Delhi, and you see New Delhi through the eyes of a businessman a lot different than you would see it through the eyes of a missionary or somebody like that. And this man was sitting there, and he was a holy man, and he was saying his prayers all curled up, and all of a sudden he picked this up and... Now listen, just listen though to the ring of this. And what he did, as he was sitting there, he'd go because he felt that, you see, not just the ring, but the vibration of that ring would really get the attention of God. Now Indians are real neat people. They're always willing to make a buck. And we were able to buy this off of him. I think this is a classic. We were standing down in Indonesia. We saw these Buddhists. We spent a lot of our time in the Buddhist temples and Hindu shrines and temples and Muslim places of worship, just to see how they do it. And this is how you find the will of God. One of the ways. They hold them like this. They're saying their prayers. And of course the courtyard there of the temple is covered. Hold them like this. And then they'll throw them up to let them drop. Now, if they come down in this fashion, God has answered their prayer. If they come down bottom side up, he hasn't. Or if they come down one up and one down, he hasn't. But the neat thing is they get 2 out of 3 tries. And then there has to be a period of time, and the best we could figure out, it was about an hour. A certain position of the sun had to go by. Degrees of the sun before they could come back and get another 2 out of 3 tries. Got it. Sometimes they'd stay there for hours trying to get these things to go up, and they'd throw them up in the air and go down. You see, because they're painted red, and God has got so many things in his mind. Buddha. And of course, it depends on what your needs are, which temple you go to. If you ever get the chance to go to Thailand, you'll have on almost every street corner a temple, a little shrine. And they'll bring their food and their flowers, and all of this. Now God says here, when you pray, Don't be like the hypocrites that pray standing in their synagogues or on the corner of the busy places of the street that they may be seen of men. Be not heard of men, but seen of men. The people will be impressed with your prayer life. Verily I say, they have their reward. When you pray, do it in secret. He is not doing away with public praying, by the way. There's a place to pray in public. But he's saying, don't do it simply because people are going to be impressed. Be it your roommate, or the rest of the NAV gang, or some couples that you hang around with, or whatever. Pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret will reward you openly. In verse 7, when you pray, don't just say a lot of words. That's why it is a good discipline to write out some prayer or to read some of the prayers of the Bible. That's why in the middle of your Bible there's a whole book on prayer called the Psalms. Because the highest quality of prayer is worship, praise, adoration. Don't just say a lot of words just to be saying words now. Simplicity is a great attribute of prayer, as we'll see when we come to what we call the Lord's Prayer. It doesn't have to be profound. You have to be taught these big words. But don't just keep saying them. And by the way, it's just a good discipline not just to keep saying the same little phrases over and over again. Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the name of Jesus. But sometimes my children are talking to me. By the way, I have three boys and a girl. My youngest son is in the second year at Dallas Seminary. My second boy is in business over in the spring. My girl is married. She and her husband live with us, grandchild. And our oldest son is getting married this summer. 31, I thought he was going to have a bachelor in his family, but finally he got bit, and he's heading for Dallas Seminary this fall as well. But with these four children of ours, they just don't keep, saying, Daddy, I'd like to have a new bicycle, Daddy. Daddy, when are you going to take me to Disneyland, Daddy? Daddy, we are having a conversation. And I'm not making fun now. I'm just saying, in our prayer, make sure that it is conversation with your Heavenly Father and you're not just going through rote memory, huh? And that's why it's great to intersperse your memory verses, particularly on worship and adoration to the Lord. And if you don't know what to say, just turn to the Bible and start reading some of the Scripture. And tell back to God how great He is and how wonderful He is. This morning in my quiet time, along with those opening chapters of the book of Psalms, I read the 139th Psalm, which is the great psalm on the characteristics of God, His attributes. And then it ends up, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And that was my prayer this morning. Just reading that psalm. Now, how to make my prayer life more meaningful? Let's just sort of dissect verses 9 through 13 and see if perhaps some of this quality is in our life. Verses 9 through 13, which traditionally we call the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John chapter 17, where the Lord prays for His own. Jesus never prayed this. He taught this to us. He never had to say, forgive me of my sins. Huh? This is not
the need of his heart. This is the need of our heart, which we repeat so oftentimes just as words, along with the Apostle Creed and so forth in our morning worship service. Now I want you to notice five things that Jesus says are to be part of our prayer. And he gives it to us here in verses 9 through 13. First of all, a sense of worship. Verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the word Father there is the word Abba, Father. It doesn't take any teeth for a baby to say Abba. So with my little granddaughter, who is just 1 year old this last week, I'm trying to get her to say Abba. Abba. Father. We've got a little bit on who she's going to say my name first or Nanny. You know, she's got to get her tongue up there. Nanny, you know, that's grandmother. They don't know baby talk. You see, Jesus didn't say, when you pray, say, our great supreme power which art in some place in the lofty heavens above. No. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. See, this is a Christian's prayer, and that's worship. Father, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed is the word for holiness. Actually, it's the root word for wholeness, W-H-O-L-E. Wholeness. We don't use it much anymore. But simply the word hallowed means to be set apart. Hallowed be thy name. I was at a horse sale a couple years ago down in La Junta. We run about 120 head of horses, quarter horses, and we're constantly looking for new brood mares, so forth. Just ordinary old broomtails that our guests can ride. And so I go to sales to see what we can pick up, and we're sitting there, and there was an old codger sitting next to me, and just about every other sentence, you know, it was damn this, or to hell with that, or Jesus Christ, or God damn, or whatever, you know, the language. And he wasn't even aware of it, but we're at a sale, and I was having to sit there listening to all this. And finally, I said, we had talked about some horses that come in and out, so there was a little bit of a rapport built up on the basis of the animals that were coming in, and finally, I said, how well do you know this person you're talking about? Well, he was probably in his late 60s or 70s, you know. He said, let's see, you know, who are we talking about? I said, we weren't talking about him. You're talking about him. Who's that? I said, this Jesus Christ. He said, well, are we talking about religion? I said, no, you keep talking about Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Well, I have a bad habit. I've done it since I was a young man in the Navy. And I said, you ever try to break the habit? He said, I don't even know I do it. He said, what did I say? Sorry, Peter, some of it. He said, I offended you, didn't I? He said, yeah. I said, you know why you did? He said, why? So I gave my testimony. Jesus Christ meant to me at the age of 30. I said, I never did. I swear it's a lot of habit, a lot of cultural environment, just a lack of vocabulary. You don't know what to say, so, you know, you send to hell this and you damn that and so forth. So I said, Jesus Christ is probably the most wonderful person in my life. He means more to me than my wife, my son here. He said, that's what it means to hallow. Very special. You know, there are certain names of God that the Jewish people would never repeat because his name was so holy, it should never come from mortal lips. Turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Colossians. Prayer is a sense of worship.
third chapter, verse 17, "And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Whatsoever you do, you come to Glen Eyrie. God, I come this week in the name of the Lord Jesus. Make it a great week. You ever heard Josh McDowell say that when he first got saved, one of the ways that he sanctified his dates from the way he used to have a date and the way now he wanted as a young Christian, first thing he'd do, almost before they left her dormitory or the porch of her home, was, "Let's have a word of prayer and ask God to give us a good time tonight." When the date was over, you know, two prayers at the beginning and the end would sure change a lot of dates, huh? As Josh McDowell so beautifully can tell. "Lord, I want to smoke this cigarette to your glory." "And I want to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to give you thanks for the privilege." That's a tough one. That's a tough one. I know. My stories I tell, whatever humor it is, I want to do it in the name of the Lord. You see, whatsoever you... "Hallowed be thy name." You see, when we come to Him in prayer, we just tell Him we love Him. "Lord, I love You. Lord, You're the most wonderful person in all the world to me. Thank You. Thank You." You see, prayer basically is not just "give me." Notice how this prayer starts. The first three things: "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." The emphasis is upon Him. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. And probably most of us get peanuts because that's all we ask for. Jerry's absolutely right. Your ambitions, your desires of how God will use you in this mortal life must be big, must encompass the world. But it's in light, you see, of my worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Part of my prayer life is a songbook. I can't sing, but I can read. And I have a notebook, I have a Bible, and I have a hymnal. And part of worship is a song. The second thing in this prayer is a sense of selflessness. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Boy, that's big, huh? God, I want Your kingdom to come upon earth. I want Your will to be done. That's thinking big. That's praying big. What's upon the heart of God? We used to have a tradition here at the ranch after the evening meetings. In the summertime particularly, we'd come out of the great hall and we'd come down across the bridge. We'd come over to this lawn right down here. Whether it be 20, 30 of us or several hundred of us, we'd all hold hands in a big circle. And we'd look up to the stars. And usually the stars are out here in Colorado at night. And we'd pray to the God of the universe. And we'd learn how to pray big. "Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Gang, we're a part of the biggest operation in all the world. The navigators are just a little teeny part of it. But the body life is around the world. And Almighty God has a kingdom that's going to come one of these days. The second coming of Jesus Christ. Boy, you should really sharpen up your ambitions. It could come today. His coming is imminent. And He's going to set up a kingdom here upon earth. And He's got a plan. He's got a slot for you in that plan. He does. And part of that plan is a wonderful guy, a wonderful gal. Not for everybody. But
Lord, thy will be done regarding my life's partner.
Lord, thy will be done concerning where you want me to be. Little did I ever realize, when I was coaching high school ball back in the 40s, that someday I'd be tied in with a religious organization called the Navigators, and then I'd end up having a guest ranch in Colorado. I never could have dreamed it in my wildest imagination. In fact, my wife started dating me back in college because the guy she was going with loved horses. She thought that was the greatest thing, or he thought that was the greatest thing in all the world, to have a bunch of horses. And every weekend they'd go to horse shows and horse sales. And all that he could give her were horse bookends. And she was so glad when she married me, because all I was interested in was athletics, sports. Even though I was gone several nights a week, refereeing and all the rest, and coaching high school ball, that was nothing like horses. Now we end up on a ranch with 125 of them. And yes, see, God's got something on his heart for you. You have no idea what it is, huh? Isn't that great? Oh, it's terrific. It's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Romans 12:2. The third thing here, and time is gone, is my need. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Doesn't say ask for a Cadillac, does it? Had dinner last Thursday night down in Newport Beach. In fairness to them, I won't mention their name, but they're probably our age. I'm 58. But they're baby Christians. They're going to the Mariners Church down there. And just growing like weeds. You know what he gave his wife for her birthday last month? A new Rolls Royce. This is a lark. He said, what would you like? Oh, she said, maybe you ought to have another car. Her car was sort of coming to the end of the line. What would you like? Oh, she said, what's the top of the field? Well, Rolls Royce, I guess. Well, that sounds good. On the basis of that, they went to the dealer there, and the dealer, he said, well, I want a white Rolls Royce, and I want white seat covers. He said, well, Rolls Royce doesn't make white seat covers. He said, well, that's what I want. Find me one. The guy searched around Southern California and found one that had been special ordered, and the guy didn't want it. That was white with white seat covers. Or leatherette or whatever it is. Can you imagine? I don't know what those things cost. $40,000, $50,000? And we ate there, what is it called? The Five Kings or the Five Queens or something there on... Boy, you all know where it is, don't you? Do you have a conference there at the fire? Well, you weren't asking for daily bread, were you? I'm sure glad I didn't have to pick up the... Well, anyway. You know, I was sort of guilty as we sat there and had dinner. Give us this day our daily bread. But this is the goodness of God. He gives us so much more besides just bread. Huh? Bread. So much of the world today. Just enough to live on right to whatever it takes. And in God's mercy and his provision, he gives it all for us. I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. Daily man, 40 years, and it never was over. And he never got tired of it until they got out of the will of God. It was always fresh, always in the I can come to him and say, Lord, today, these are my I've got a Father up in heaven, and I don't have to gong the gong or ring the bell or throw the dice. He knows. the fourth thing is, in verse 12, a sense of cleansing. Forgive us of our debts, as we forgive our debtors. You know what the layman's language this is saying? Forgive me of my accounts receivable as I forgive my accounts receivable. That which others owe to me, I'm willing to forgive. And forgiveness is hard. God, forgive me. Forgive me for those thoughts. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive us our debts. You know, I want God to forgive me, and I want to be cleansed on the basis of 1 John 1:9. But I don't like to forgive people who have hurt me. Something in the past that's taken place, and I have an unforgiving spirit. And yet the Lord's prayer here, or the disciples' prayer, is forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You have something on your heart against somebody else this morning? Don't go to God and say, Lord, forgive me. Give me a clean heart today until you're willing to take care of that issue. Make sure the board is clean. See, this is what prayer is all about. In verse 9, a sense of worship. 10, selflessness. Seeing the big picture. 11, my own personal needs. My bread. My debts. And then in verse 13, a sense of victory. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. God, today, give me a life of victory. How many of you ever worked with anybody who's been an alcoholic? Just because of the nature of my business, a lot of them. A lot of divorced people. A lot of heartache. Boy, people are... I don't know if there has been a time in the history of man when there's more hurts. One of the great things of AA... And it's just a temporary situation. This is the long haul answer. Jesus Christ in His blood. But it's somebody who has been there. Somebody who knows and has and can empathize. Lord, give me victory. One of the things I oftentimes on the phone is they call me up. I say, do you think that God can give you victory from 10 minutes of 12 until 3 o'clock this afternoon? It's 3 hours. Do you think God can give you victory? Well, I've got lunch in there. I always have a tough time with liquor right after lunch. But do you think God can keep you for 3 hours? Yeah. Yeah, I think He can. Okay, now why don't you go to lunch someplace where there isn't a bar? Why don't you go to lunch with somebody who's not going to be pulling you down and giving you that urge? And just, Lord, help me. Give me victory for 3 hours. And at 3 o'clock, Stephanie, I want you to call me. 3 o'clock. How'd you do? Oh, great. Did you have victory? Yeah. Were you tempted? Yeah. Did you yield? No. Great. Do you think God can keep you till you get home tonight? 7 o'clock? 6 o'clock? Oh, I don't know. When I leave the office here and go down to the Northwestern Station, this is a guy in Chicago, it's tough going across that part of the loop. Well, do you think God can do it? Think you can go another way to the Northwestern Station? Well, I'll try it. Okay, when you get home tonight, will you call me? Can God keep you for 3 hours? Lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from... Do you want victory? The only homosexual that I have worked with long enough was a fellow in the Navy out of Long Beach, California, U.S. Roosevelt. He came to live in our home in South Pasadena, and I said, Bob, do you want victory? Do you want God to change? Obama did. This guy had probably 1,000 verses memorized. And so we took him in, and boy, he hated me. You know why he hated me? I was the father image. When I would discipline my little kids, who were little tykes at that time, my boys particularly, oh, that would just cause him to get so mad. Because he didn't have a good father image in his boyhood days. And he'd take it out on me. And we'd go out and walk about it, pray about it. And today, that fella is living here in Colorado Springs, happily married, has 2 children, living in victory. You know what? The Word of God. Day by day, asking God, Lord, help me. God, change me. Lord, make 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things will pass away. All things will become new. He wanted victory in Christ. And on the authority of the Word of God, and many a night we'd go up in the hills behind 509 Monterey Road, and we'd pray. And I've seen that guy, the sweat just pouring down his face. Praying for God to give him victory. Lord, make this body a temple of the Holy Spirit. Did you ever pray like that? I guess most of us don't know what it means to agonize in prayer, huh? The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man. What are you praying for? What do you want? Start with worship, huh? End up with thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Let's pray it together, shall we? All together aloud, let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You left out the debt and the debtors, didn't you? Amen. God bless you. It's time for lunch. Good to be with you.